Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I appreciate you tuning in, and I appreciate you tuning in every day at 4:30. We're so glad that we have this opportunity to speak God's Word to you. And yesterday we talked about honoring mothers and Mother's Day and all that is involved in that. And I didn't quite finish everything that I wanted to share with you in regards to honoring mothers. I was reading a story of a revival meeting that was conducted by Tim Lee. And at the conclusion of that revival meeting, somebody in that group had recommitted her life to Christ and got right on the right track. And so she wrote a letter to Tim Lee, and I wanted to share part of that with you, because when you think about honoring one another, I think we need to take advantage of honoring them sooner rather than later. Here's what this young lady said in this letter. I got in a fight with my mama, and I said some cruel things to her that I shouldn't have said. I went to my room and I slammed the door. My mama came in. I turned around and I looked the other way. She spoke to me and says, "Honey, I know you don't understand now why I don't want you to do this, but one day you will. Please try to understand. I love you." I just sat there with my back turned to my mama. The next morning I got up and I got on the school bus without speaking a word to my mom. After several bus stops on the way to that school, an ambulance passed by the bus. My friends made some cruel and crude remarks. "There goes the meat wagon." I laughed right along with them. When I arrived at school, there was a message there that my mama had a heart attack and was taken to the hospital. She was in that ambulance. As I arrived at the hospital, she was dead. If I could go back to that night, I would turn around and I would hug her tight and I would say, "I love you, mama. I love you. But I can't in this life, but I can in heaven, and I will." Do you think about your mom and how you can bless her? There's a singer named Lionel Richie, and I know if you're old like me, you understand who he is, and he blessed you with some of the smooth jazz that he would sing and play. One day, Lionel Richie's dad, Richie Sr., was giving a memorial to his mother and honoring her on their 37th wedding anniversary. Lionel Richie Sr. said, "What a great story, because I pass through my house every day, and I don't say thank you. I just take for granted that certain things will be done." That speech so moved Lionel Richie that he wrote one of his most beloved romantic ballads, "Three Times a Lady," sung by the Commodores. And here are the lyrics to that song. "Thanks for the times that you've given me. The memories are all in my mind. And now that we've come to the end of our rainbow, there's something I must say out loud. You're once, twice, three times a lady, and I love you. Yes, you're once, twice, three times a lady, and I love you." You know, the body of Christ, we should be encouraged to honor one another. As a matter of fact, Paul gave us this exhortation in Romans 12:10 when he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Paul often would thank those who partnered with him in ministry, as shown in Philippians 1:3, where he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." So we have an opportunity to not only to honor our mothers and our fathers, but we should honor one another. Today, we're going to transition just a little bit in our study as we're going to go through the book of Acts. We're calling these the Acts of Joy, and we're in Acts chapter 14. I've entitled this message, "Joy in Good Times and in Bad." Joy in good times and in bad times. And I want you to know that this is venom that is within many of us, a venom of bitterness. Reminds me of the story of a man in Texas who nearly died when he was bitten by the severed head of a 4-foot rattlesnake. Jennifer, his wife, told the Corpus Christi news station that her husband had been clearing out the yard over Memorial Day weekend when he saw a snake and he decapitated that snake. When he picked up the dead rattlesnake to dispose of it, that head bit him and released almost a fatal amount of venom into him. He was flown to the hospital and treated with 26 doses of the antivenom. Thankfully, he survived. But when you think about poison, poisons can sometimes become actually fashionable in our lives. Like dead rattlesnakes, our crucified old self can strike us and still attack us. Paul declared in Romans chapter 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer are enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin." You know, the Apostle Paul even admitted in Romans chapter 17, he says, "Now I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I have this desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out." He says, "For I do not do the good that I want to do, but that evil that I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells within me." And does that dilemma sound familiar to you? I know it does to me. You see, some sins are beyond our comprehension. For instance, you think about the man in Arkansas who admitted in court that he went and he contracted the HIV virus and he decided that he was going to try to expose as many people as he possibly could. He pled guilty to several of these heinous crimes that he carried out trying to spread that dreaded HIV virus. Other sins are more mundane, like the sins of lying and coveting and the sins of refusing to forgive people. These things don't make the news, but they can be just as bad. So if we're going to have joy in the midst of trials, we must first define the problem that we're having. Tim Keller put it this way: the human heart is an idol factory that takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, and even family, and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts defy them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance and security and safety and fulfillment if we attain them. So first of all, when we go through difficult times, we must say, what is it that God is trying to teach me through this time? And what idol is in my life that needs to be removed? Even though something may be dead in my life, just like that snake's head, it can still have that bite even though it's dead. It can still come back and bite us. That battle that we have between the old nature and the new nature. So first of all, I define the issue of idleness in my life. Second, I choose God's solution. Paul gives us this counsel, Romans chapter 6, 12. "Let sin, therefore, not reign in your mortal bodies to make you obedient to its passions." Well, how is this going to be done? Verse 13 tells us, "Do not present your bodies as members of sins of instrument for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." So here we see this interesting word, present. That means that we're to place it at somebody's disposal. So we're presenting our bodies at the disposal of God. That's talking about the members of our body, meaning our limbs, our body parts. Speaking metaphorically, Paul instructs us to not let any part of our lives being used for sinful purposes. Instead, we are to submit every dimension of our lives to the grace of God as instruments of righteousness. And a neat thing that when we do this, verse 14 says that sin will no longer have dominion over you or over me. St. Augustine noticed this about sin. Sin is believing the lie that you are self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained. Freedom from sin therefore comes from believing the truth that you are God-centered, God-dependent, and God-sustained. You see, we need this news in these very bad days that we are facing. As we are going through difficult times, it will reveal to the fact that we are self-dependent, self-sustaining, and many times in our own minds, self-created. C.S. Lewis said this: "If you want your old man to have no dominion over you, you must surrender yourself completely to your Lord." This is what he says: "To what will you look for help if you will not look to that which is stronger than yourself?" What is he saying? When we face times of weakness, it must be somebody who is stronger than us, not somebody within us, that can get us out of that mess that we're in. This is the result of being submissive to God. You know, the result of submission is not like begrudgingly being a servant, but we're to do it with a joyful freedom. Amy Carmichael put it this way: "Joy is simply perfect acquiescence to God's will, because the soul delights itself in God himself. Rejoice in the will of God and in nothing else. Bow your heads and your hearts before God and let the blessed will of God be done." Isn't this amazing? As we can surrender everything over to God, it doesn't really matter how good or how bad our circumstances are. We're actually living above these circumstances. To this end, we must consider the insight from A.W. Tozer, who said this: "What we need very badly in these days is a company of Christians who are prepared to trust God as completely now as they know they must do at the last day. For each of us, this time is coming when we shall have nothing but God. Health and wealth and friends and hiding places will be swept away, and we shall have only God. To the man who has that pseudo-faith, that is a terrifying thought. But to real faith, it is one of the most comforting thoughts that the heart can actually entertain. So which one is you? Are you the one that has a pseudo-faith that has never really been tested? I want you to know that if you have a strong faith, when difficult times come, your faith is brought to the surface. It is brought out. So which one are you? Are you a poor handler of circumstances? You think about people who poorly handle things. They overinflate things. Overinflated tires, for example, do not grip the road very well. While they may result in a slightly better gas mileage, it also means less traction and poorer handling. Poor road conditions, such as a wet or an icy road, will magnify this problem, making it more likely that you'll have an accident if you're driving on overinflated tires. Poorer handling also translates to a rougher, less comfortable ride. When popular mechanics writer Ben Stewart overinflated his tires for better gas mileage in doing a test, he reported that the car's handling was compromised and the ride was rough and full of vibration. He also found no difference in gas mileage with the overinflated tires. So don't have an overinflated image of your life. You know, the Bible gives us some very clear understandings of how we should view ourselves. As you think about blowouts, improper inflation, whether overinflation or underinflation, causes tires to overheat and increase the risk of a blowout. A blown out tire ruptures and can cause the driver to lose control of the vehicle. This could lead to a serious accident, maybe even a fatal accident. Another thing you've got to be aware of when you're maintaining your car tires is tire wear. When tires are overinflated, the tread wears out faster in the center of the tire. You'll need to replace the tires sooner. An expensive penalty for driving with overinflated tires. Overinflated tires, being stiffer and more rigid, are also more susceptible to damage from hitting a pothole or striking a curb. As we look at this whole concept of the view that we have ourselves, we learn in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the people of the city were divided. Great division is taking place as the apostles are preaching the gospel. Some are deciding to be with the Jews and others deciding to be with the apostles. As you think about hardships, we learn from that same chapter that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not always are we going to be filled with peace. Sometimes in our life, there's going to be division. How do we respond in those times of division? Well, I want to read part of the passage this morning for you. And as you look at this particular passage in the book of Acts 14, we're going to look at verse number 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I'm under until it is completed. Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, two against three. They will be divided, father against mother, and mother against father, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. As we look at this particular passage, I gave you the wrong reference. That should be Luke chapter 12, 49, beginning at 49, going down to 56. Jesus is speaking about division. And as he's coming in and giving the gospel, he's saying, you know what? What I'm going to do is actually sometimes going to bring division. So we've got to know what is happening. Acts 12, verse 54, he said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when you see the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't understand how to interpret this present time? So I want you to know that in this present time, there is going to be some division that takes place. I think it's wrong for us to say that we must avoid all division, because if you avoid all division, you will be actually severing truth, because truth divides. So what do we do in these times when we feel like the pressure is upon us? How do we keep our joy intact when we're under attack? Well, here's a couple things that I think will help you, even when you're under attack, is dealing with certain things. And as we look at our text this morning, we're going to be looking at this subject of Paul and Barnabas. And they were going as they usually go to the Jewish synagogue. They were speaking very effectively, and a great number of Jews and Greeks were believing. but there was also a division as a result of their message. You see, division always has a component of dishonesty. Jude has only one chapter, and verses 18 and 19 says this. You know, in the last times, there's going to be scoffers, followers of their own godly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So our joy can remain intact when we understand what is going on behind the scenes. As we realize that we're living in the end times, we realize that scoffers are going to come. These are ungodly people with ungodly passions, and they have divisions within them. They are worldly people, and they don't have the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God living within them. So we've got to understand the power of the truth. You see, the Jews were causing some trouble, stirring up the Gentiles and poisoning their minds as Paul and Barnabas are giving the message. The power of truth is bringing about conviction. The power of truth sometimes will bring about division. When you think about being honest and you think about the importance of integrity, if I say, man, I ran 10 miles yesterday, but in reality, I only ran 8, but 10 sounds better than 8, isn't 8 miles almost 10 miles? What's the difference? The difference came in that decisive moment when my brain sent the word 8 to my lips and it deciphered it and changed it to 9. It's not a slip of the tongue. It's that moment that I choose to lie. A boss called one of his employees into his office and he asked, "Do you believe in life after death?" "Yes, sir," the clerk replied. "Well, that's good," the boss said. "After you left early yesterday to go to your grandmother's funeral, she stopped in to see you." You see, he had told his boss he had to leave early because he had to go to his grandmother's funeral. You see, we all have suffered consequences of telling the truth. We also have suffered consequences of telling lies. You see, both are painful. As we think about the Jews referring to believe the message that was given to them by Paul and Barnabas, because they hated the message, they stirred up the Gentiles. You know, the one who is stirring things up, causing division, is generally the one who is lying. Gossips run from the truth, and as they run, they spread lies and misrepresentations. Those who refuse the truth have nowhere else to go but to embrace a lie. So we've got to understand the power of the truth. The truth will set you free, but before the truth sets you free, sometimes it's very painful. Secondly, we've got to see the joy in discernment. As we get down to verse number 5, it says, "There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and to stone them. But they found out about it and they fled. And they went to Lystra and Derbe, and they went to the surrounding county, where they continued to preach the gospel." So here we see discernment stepping in the early church. That discernment word is an interesting word. And the Greek word that it's translated from means to distinguish, to separate out by diligent search. It means to examine. Discernment is the ability to properly know or to make determinations. It's related to the word wisdom. You see, the word of God itself is filled with discerning thoughts. It's filled with good advice on how we should live our lives. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 4:12 says that God himself can discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Psalm 119:125 says, "I am your servant," David crying out to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, give me discernment that I may understand your statutes." In 1 Kings 3:10, it says, "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord, our God, that gave Solomon everything that he asked for." You see, discernment is not having a premonition or a hunch. Discernment is realizing that we are in the middle of something bigger than ourselves, and God is giving us an insight as to what he is about to do. So here's a good prayer that you can pray if you need discernment in your life. "I am your servant," you cry out to the Lord, "give me discernment that I may understand your statutes." David prayed that prayer, Solomon prayed that prayer, and I think we should pray that prayer as well. As you think about the jobs that may be facing you, Solomon needed wisdom. The job that was facing him was over his ability to understand it. So God says to him, "Solomon, I see something different in you. You can have anything that you want, and I will answer your prayer." Solomon didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for power. Solomon asked earnestly for wisdom. You see, Solomon had some good reasons why he needed wisdom. And as you think about him being the king over Israel, I think there's some reasons that we can also relate to. Solomon needed wisdom because God had given him a big job. Solomon said, "Oh Lord, my Lord, you have made your servant become king." You see, Solomon hadn't just fumbled into the throne. He had been placed there by a sovereign God. It was his position of authority and responsibility that was assigned to him by God. I want you to know that God assigns you to your position in life. Are you a mother? Are you a teacher? Are you a group leader, a wife, a mentor, a business manager? You know, God has put you in that place to influence others. And that job may feel like it's bigger than you can handle. So cry out to God and says, oh Lord, you have put me in this position. I need your wisdom to get me through this time in my life. Here's the second thing that Solomon needed wisdom for. He says, man, I felt like I'm so much out of my league. You ever feel like that? Solomon was probably just a young man when he became king. And he lamented when he said, I'm just a child. I'm just like a little child. He felt too small to fill his dad's big shoes. Solomon took over for his dad, David. His insecurities were heightened by the enormity of the responsibility that was placed before him. He said, this job is too big for me. It may look like everyone around you knows what they're doing and you feel like you're clueless. Well, don't believe it. If God has placed you in that position, you're not out of your league. God will give you wisdom and discernment that you need to succeed in the position that he has placed you. Well, here's the third thing that Solomon cried out for wisdom and why he needed wisdom. He says, I've never been here before. He said, I've never been king before. He was distressed by being in this particular position. Solomon finds himself in a panic situation. He says, I don't even know how to go out or to come in. He says, man, I don't know how to get in and out of the palace. And here you have put me in this great position. I've never been here before. You know, God loves to stretch us. He loves us to be in positions that are beyond our understanding and our capability. The reason he does that is so that he can be glorified in us and through us. Well, there's a fourth reason I think that Solomon needed wisdom to rule over God's people is because he was in the middle of something that he had never been before, but also he's in the middle of something that was bigger than him. You see, when we, like Solomon, realize that our responsibilities have eternal consequences hanging in the balance, it's an eye-opener. I mean, Solomon said this, your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. Solomon steps into his position as king, and he says, man, I am way over my head on this one. You are doing something bigger than me and mightier than me. He felt intimidated. He felt out of place. He needed God's wisdom. And so God gave him that wisdom. You know, when you're in the midst of turmoil, the reason you can be so filled with joy is because God can give you that peace and that confirmation that you need when you're in the middle of that turmoil. As we go back to the book of Acts, we learn that Paul and Barnabas, they're spending a considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. And the message was confirmed, and that message of grace was confirmed by them being able to perform signs and wonders. They had peace because they saw God doing the supernatural. I love it when God does something much bigger than me. Now, that doesn't take a whole lot because I'm not that great. But sometimes God will step in and he'll do something powerful and do something mighty through the church. And I have nowhere else to turn but to say, God did this. This is beyond my pay grade. This is beyond my experience. This is beyond where I've ever been before. This is way beyond my ability. God has stepped in and he has done it. You know, when you think about joy, sometimes it's easy to lose our joy when we become flattered with praise. We could call this the sin of boasting. If God uses you in a very powerful way, stay humble. If you stay humble, you will not stumble. The definition of a flatterer for the English language is this. It's to praise somebody in a way that is not sincere. To cause somebody to feel pleased by showing respect, affection, or admonition. It is to show them respect, but you don't really mean it to be sincere. When we think about what is happening here with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they are facing somebody who's coming up to them who's a false teacher. This false teacher uses flattery to lead Paul or try to attempt to lead Paul to go astray. As you think about that, don't soak it up. When somebody flatters you, send it on up to the Lord. Allow him to take that flattery right away from you. You know, in the long term, God will bless you. Don't deny that flattery, deflect it. The Bible says in last days, men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Somebody said this about our self-concept. Our self-concept is determined by our view of God. As I highlight God's glory in every area of my life, His glory shines through me in every area of my life. When trying to secretly steal God's glory, God quietly allows self-esteem and self-worth to drop and to be eroded away. So I pray for you today that you will have joy in the midst of tribulation and difficult times. Lord, we come before you and we ask that we'll have the proper view of what you're doing when we go through hard times. May we not look at just the circumstance, but when we look unto you, may we gain your wisdom and insight as to what you're doing and accomplishing in our lives as we have these difficult times. Lord, help us not to be overinflated with a self-ego that is out of check, but help us to be a humble servant. Help us to be your humble servant. And we praise you for this. In the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.